talk to you about why we don't baptize babies. Because we could. They couldn't stop us. We just take them and, you know, we got some babies here tonight. Just take them and we could dunk them. They could cry and scream all they wanted to. They ain't going down. But we don't. Is it because we don't care about them? Of course not. I love my new grandson back there. I love him more than I can say. I'd give my life for my grandson. I would. I want him to be saved. I want him, his soul to be saved. And so if I thought that his soul was in jeopardy because he hadn't been baptized as a baby, I would certainly take care of that. But we don't need to baptize babies. We shouldn't baptize babies because of what baptism is and what it's for. And we need to be clear about that. It's not simply a matter of doctrine, you know, some religious groups, they say, oh, well, our doctrine is, our teaching is that children's souls are in jeopardy and they bear some kind of sin, original sin, just by reason of being a human being, and that somehow being baptized can take that problem away. And so we don't teach that, you know, we don't teach that doctrine, and so we don't do that. But it's not simply a matter of, you know, doctrine. It's a matter of understanding the doctrine of the New Testament. It's understanding what sin is and what baptism is and knowing what it is that we're practicing here. And it's important that we know it and we understand it. And so let me talk to you about that for a few moments tonight. Why we don't baptize babies. Well, baptism is for taking away sin. That part, I think a lot of people might semi-understand. Even people who baptize babies might understand that baptism is to take away sin. Some denominations, they don't understand that. Some do. But when we begin to understand what baptism is, it is to take away sin. And there are passages that make that clear. Acts 22:16. Now why do you wait? Ananias says to Saul, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and certainly that is what baptism does. It is something in which sins are washed away. And of course, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. Remit your sins. And we all understand that. We should understand that. We understand that baptism is to take sins away, to wash sins away, to remit sins. And the deal is that babies don't have any sins. And that's the part that people get confused on. They don't understand. There are any number of passages that we could cite to make this point that babies don't have sin. And we're going to look at a few of them. But the thing that I want to stress to you in looking at these passages is that for the same reason that babies don't have sins, we do. We have sins as adults, as responsible human beings. We have sins. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. This passage tells us that your sins you did not get from your parents. They don't get passed down like china or silver or grandma's old piano, or you don't inherit sin. All the sin that you've got is your sin. And all the sins that my parents had were their sins. And the question is when that baby is born, what kind of sin does it have? Because it doesn't have mine, and he doesn't have grandma's, and he doesn't have Adam's or Eve's or anybody else's. He can only have his own. Does he have any? James 1:14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. His own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, when I look at my grandson Wesley or my granddaughter Joe, I look at them, I look them in the eye, like, what are they thinking? Oh, you know, what kind of nefarious plots are they planning? What kind of evil desires do they have? They don't have any. None. They don't even have any cogent thoughts. They're still trying to figure out what these blobs are passing before their eyes. Sin is the consequence of desire and choice. And babies don't have desires beyond the desire to eat or to sleep. And they don't have choice. And so they don't have sin. And if you can't go through that process, if you can't go from lust and contemplation and choice, you can't proceed to sin, and therefore you don't have death, spiritual death, eternal death. You don't have it as a baby. This doesn't happen. But I've got that problem. I go through this process. So I have a problem that I need to deal with, but a baby, no. Not yet, anyway. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I don't answer for anybody but myself. And I will answer for myself, but I don't answer for anybody else. And the thing that I will answer for is what I have done, and whether what I have done is good or bad. Now, you know, you can go into, at the end of the day, you can go into the baby's room and you can say, okay, what did you do today? You know, what did you accomplish today? They didn't accomplish anything. They didn't do anything. Except grow and learn. But they didn't do good or bad. A baby can't do good or bad and can't be called to answer for good or bad because it doesn't have the capability of doing so. 3:25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. There are people who get angry with babies and yell and scream at babies and even beat and mistreat babies. Those people are criminals. Those people are evil. God is not that way. It is the height of self-indulgent evil to be upset with a baby who has no capability of knowing what it's doing, and to take something out on a baby, that is ridiculous. God doesn't do that. Deuteronomy 1:39, moreover, your little ones who you said would become prey, and your sons, who this day have no knowledge of good and evil, no knowledge of good and evil, shall enter there, and I will give it to them, and they shall possess it. By God's own determination, children don't know. They don't have the capability to know what they're doing. They don't have the consciousness, the awareness, the intellectual capacity. They don't have the moral culpability to know right from wrong. They're still learning those things. And while they're still learning them, they're not responsible. They can't make those decisions. We make them for them. Isaiah 7 and verse 16, prophecy of Christ. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Before the boy will know enough, to know enough, to refuse evil and choose good. There is a certain capacity of understanding, of knowledge, of ability to fathom and appreciate the enormity of what it is that you're looking at. And until you have that level of knowledge and understanding and appreciation, then you don't know enough. And if you don't know enough to choose good or evil, then you're not responsible for choosing between good and evil. And if you're not responsible, then God's not going to hold you accountable. And that's just simply the truth of the matter. 1 Corinthians verse 20, brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. Babes are innocent. They're born innocent, and for a long period of their time, of their life, they are innocent. We all acknowledge that they're innocent. The law acknowledges that they're innocent. Parents know they're innocent. Society knows that they're innocent. You don't think God knows they're innocent? Of course He does. In fact, they're so innocent that they form the model for the kind of innocence that we ought to have, that we strive for. I wish that I were innocent as a babe. I'm not. I need God's forgiveness. I need His mercy. I need the blood of Jesus Christ. The baby doesn't. He lives long enough. He learns enough to refuse evil and choose good. At some point, he refuses good and chooses evil. At that point, that human being will no longer be innocent. And that human being will be part of Jesus and will need forgiveness. But he doesn't start out that way. Nobody does. And that's the truth. That's the truth of God's Word. Romans 7 and verse 9, Paul talks about this. He says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Now where and when was Paul alive apart from the law? When was he alive apart from the law? He was a child when he was a babe. He didn't know the law. The law meant nothing to him. He wasn't even capable of understanding the law. But when he grew up and he became capable of understanding the law of God, and he heard the law of God, and he understood the law of God, and he broke the law of God, then he died spiritually. But not before. For all of these reasons, we don't baptize babies, because babies don't have sin. Baptism is to wash away sins. You have no sins, you don't need baptism. It's very simple. But once again, just like Paul, I was once alive apart from the law, but the commandment came, and I sinned, and I died. Well, what about Psalm 51:5? This is a question people often ask, a passage that gets brought up. Well, children do have sin. Their own sin. They have a sinful nature, or they have some kind of moral culpability simply by reason of being a human being, that they are born with original sin, the sin of humanity, the sin of the world, the sin of Adam and Eve, the sin that we all have just because we're in a fallen world. They have that sin. And they'll cite Psalm 51 verse 5. They'll cite that. Behold, David says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And that's the passage. That's the go-to passage, primarily passage that's cited by people who want to baptize babies. They say, well, you got to baptize a baby because all babies are born, like David, born in sin, born with iniquity, and so they need to be baptized. Well, apart from all the passages that we've looked at that say the exact opposite of that, what do you make of this passage right here? Well, as with all passages in the Bible, you have to look at the context. What's David talking about in Psalm 51? Well, in Psalm 51, David's talking about his own sin. He's talking about the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. That's the context. David says, I am a sinner, because he committed sin. And in that psalm, he's expressing contrition. He's expressing sorrow. He's expressing regret. He's expressing guilt. He's acknowledging his guilt. I am guilty, David says. I am guilty of sinning. In fact, he expresses a deep desire for God to forgive him and restore him to his former state of innocence. David was innocent before, but he's committed a sin, and now he's guilty, and he wants to be forgiven of that sin so he can go back to his state of innocence. This is the context. The context is David saying, I am guilty. I am a sinner. I have done wrong. And in asking for forgiveness for his sins he's committed, he's not asking for forgiveness for sins he had when he was born. He's not saying, you know, God, forgive me, because I'm just a human being. I was born this way, and what are you going to do? You know, I have no control. I have no control. I was born this way. You understand the nature of sin. Sin is a choice. Sin is not in your DNA. Sin is not something that you have like a nose just because you happen to be a human being. Sin is a choice. And David is saying that. He is saying that again and again and again in Psalm 51. He's saying, I did this. I chose to do this. I am guilty. He's not blaming anybody but himself. He's certainly not blaming his parents. He's not saying, oh, well, God, you got to forgive me because my parents made me this way. He's not saying that at all. He clearly states that before his sin, the sin that he committed, he chose to commit with Bathsheba, he was okay. But not now. Because he did something that he chose to do. He left that state of being righteous, he left that state, and he did it by choice, a choice to sin. He's using poetic language. And when you use poetic language, you don't mean what you say in literal terms, you mean it in metaphorical terms. And for instance, when he says, wash me, he means to spiritually take his sins away. When he says that he sinned only against God, there are a lot of other people he sinned against. He sinned against Bathsheba. He certainly sinned against Uriah, whom he had put to death. He sinned against his nation. He sinned against his wives. He sinned against a lot of people. But when he says, against you and only you I have sinned, he means that poetically. The most important and most significant person that he has wronged is God. And that's what he means by that. And when he says, make me whiter than snow, it's a figure. Speech, it's poetry, it's expressive language. It's not meant to be taken literally. And when he says, God, you don't require sacrifices, that's not literally true either. What David is saying is that what is more important than the sacrifices is a heart that is penitent and remorseful. So when you understand the nature of poetic language and so forth, then you understand that when David says, I was born this way. Well, what he means, he's saying, I am really a terrible person. It's an expression. It's a figure of speech. And it's similar to when we say things like, well, he's a born killer, or he's a natural musician. Well, you know, he didn't come out of his mother playing the fiddle. You know, he did have to do a little bit of learning, a little bit of practice. He just took to it quicker. It's an expression. This interpretation is confirmed by the way that this expression is used elsewhere in the Psalms and in the Old Testament, for instance, in Psalm 22. David says, yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust upon my mother's breasts. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. It's just a way of saying how devoted and dedicated he is. So which one is true? He was born in iniquity, or he was always good from his mother's womb? Which one is true? Metaphorically, they're both. When he's guilty of sin, he feels really, really guilty of sin. And when he is in his righteousness, he feels and appreciates and embraces his righteousness. It's not meant to be some kind of theological statement about the moral state of babies when they're first born. It's an expression of David's understanding of the state in which he is right now as an adult. Psalm 58 and verse 3, David is castigating the wicked, and he says, wicked are estranged from the womb. These who speak lies go astray from birth. Now, wait a second. In this passage, David compares the wicked with the righteous. And he says, wicked, well, they go astray from birth. Well, wait a second. If we're all born sinners, then how are the wicked any different from the rest of us? How are the wicked different from the righteous? We're all born sinners, right? We're just born with original sin. Well, because that's not what David means. What he means is, these guys are really bad. He's not making a theological statement about their moral situation the day they were born. He's talking about their current state now, and they are bad people. Or this passage in Job 31 and verse 18. But from my youth I reared him as would a father, and from my birth I guided the widow. Now wait a second. You're saying, Job, the day you were born, you were already helping widows out? How is that possible? Not even physically possible. No, it's not physically possible, and it's not meant to be taken literally. Job is simply saying, this is the way I have always been. As a morally responsible individual in the choices that he made as his life. In his life, he has always tried to help the needy. He's always done that. He's not saying that he actually did it the day he was born. It's a figure of speech. It's an expression to describe his choice of life and the kind of person he always tried to be. That's what it means. And that's what it means when David says, I was brought forth in iniquity. He's expressing regret. He's expressing remorse. He's expressing his own guilt about his choices that he made. He's not making a theological statement about the moral status of babies. And we need to understand that. And all of the passages that we've looked at make that perfectly clear, that babies are not morally culpable to God. That's why you don't baptize babies. And in fact, the Jews never, ever, 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 ever believed or taught in the whole history of Judaism, from the beginning all the way up to today, they do not believe in original sin. They don't believe that babies are born guilty of anything. That's because it's not in the Scriptures. It's not taught. It's not taught in the Old Testament. It's not taught in the New Testament. Judaism completely rejects the notion of original sin. According to Judaism, a child is born pure, completely free of sin. That's always been the case. Always. And finally, the reason we don't baptize babies is because they can't make a commitment to Christ. They can't profess faith in Christ. And that is a prerequisite to baptism, is the ability to make an individual choice to confess and profess Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself says, "He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved." If you can't do one, you can't do the other. And you have to be able to believe. You have to have faith. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You must make a conversion in your heart. You must be able to repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And if you can't understand what it means to repent, and if you don't need to repent because you haven't done anything, then you don't need to be baptized. And if you can't confess faith in Christ, you don't need to be baptized. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch says, "Look, here's some water. What keeps me from being baptized? You believe with all your heart, you may." How's a baby going to believe anything? Even know what to believe? How can he confess? How can he profess? He can't profess. He can't confess. He can't make a commitment. Acts 32 and verse 16. "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." If you can't do this participial phrase, you can't do the rest of this. If you can't call on the Lord, you can't be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience." And let me tell you something. If you can't make an appeal to God for good conscience, then when you're baptized, then that is all you're doing. You're just washing the filth off your flesh. And that's not what baptism is. Baptism is not just getting dunked in water. Baptism is an act in which, during which, through which, you appeal to God and you say, "God, cleanse my conscience." And if you can't make that appeal, then you cannot be baptized. That's the way that works. So, in conclusion, we don't baptize babies because they don't have any sins and they cannot confess Christ and they cannot commit their lives to Him. They don't need to. Not yet, anyway. But, on the other hand, you know why we baptize adults? Because they've got sin, and they need to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, to confess faith in Christ. And understanding with clarity why we don't need to do one should accentuate and focus our attention on exactly why we need to do the other. Because we're guilty. Because we have chosen a sin. Because we stand guilty before the Lord and we need His forgiveness. And that's why we need to be baptized. And if you find in your heart tonight that you need that, then as a responsible adult, you need to make that decision for yourself. If you're capable of making it, you need to make it. And we invite you to do so as we stand and sing.